Man, wonderful job, Brother Dustin, choir, orchestra, praise team. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. I know you've been working on that for months, and we are so grateful for you and all of the energy that you put in. I am grateful to God for them. I love the ministry that we have here through our singing ministry. Thank you so very much for leading us to the throne room where we can hear the word of God. And if you have your copy of God's word, be finding your place to the book of John, the Gospel of John. We've been traveling through the Gospel of John. In fact, today we're looking at a sixth statement of the scandalous, stunning statement that Jesus makes of I am. We've been looking at I am changes who I am, and we certainly have seen that through the weeks. But today, Jesus gives us a tremendous statement. Yes, one in the nature of Christ we'll talk about, but also in the nature of your and I's salvation in Christ and what it means for us to know Him as the true vine. We've seen through the Gospel of John, the best friend of Jesus, as he's writing this letter, as he's chronicling this letter, to point to us that Jesus is who he said he was and is. I'm telling you, friends, he's pointing this letter to John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, that says that he wrote all these things to prove to you that he is the Messiah. And we've seen him in John 6. He says, I am the bread of life. We've seen him in John 8 where he says, I am a living water. We've seen him over there in John 10 where he says, I am the door, I am your passageway. We saw him in John 10 as well as the good shepherd. We've seen him say in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one will come to the Father except through me. Now there are seven of these statements, these I am statements. And we look at another one today in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. And would you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's word? The word of God tells us this beginning in verse 1 of chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the what? Vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, and it is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Let's bow together. Father, it's in the name of Jesus we come to you as your followers, as your children, as your branches connected only to the vine that gives life, the vine that forgives us of all of our sins and buries it in the deepest part of the ocean, the vine that remembers our sins no more. Oh, we thank you, Father, for being the vine dresser today that prunes us back so we can grow in you. Today, Lord, we praise you for being our prayer changer, that you delight in our prayers, you give us the desires of our heart when submitted to you. Father, we pray you'd be glorified by us as your children bearing much fruit. And Lord, we praise you today for being our joy filler. There is nowhere else we can find such satisfaction outside of you, Lord. We praise you for being our vine today and giving us joy unspeakable. Over these next few minutes, Father, I pray you'd speak to us through your word, and we leave this place knowing we've met with you. It is in the name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The choir has done such a wonderful, beautiful job to lead us to this point. I really don't want to screw it up. And when I think about my task and my assignment for today, I don't know what you think preachers do during the week, but some think that we're the chef and we whip together some kind of meal to, and I'm not actually the chef. I'm more of the waiter, and I'm just trying to get the food to you without messing it all up, right? So that is my goal over the next few minutes, is just simply get the food to you, this spiritual food, lay it down right here in front of us to say, this is where we are, and trust the Lord Jesus to do his work, and knowing that the word never returns void, and we need to understand where we are in our context. If you look in chapter 14, verse 31, you'll see, arise, let us go from here. The natural question for us to ask is, where is here? Where are we going? What's going on right now? And we have just left. Jesus has just left, instituting the Lord's Supper at the Passover. He's going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And is in between the dark of the night that Jesus is walking with his followers, with his disciples. Judas is already bailed. He's already been dismissed. He's already on his way to betray Jesus. And the disciples and Jesus are walking through the night, just a few hours away from Peter denying Christ. And Jesus drops this bomb on them. I don't know if he saw a vine and began to work his way into this illustration, but he drops this statement beginning with verse 1 of chapter 15, where he says that he is the life giver. If you're taking notes this morning, just note this down. Jesus is the life giver. He tells us that in chapter 15, verse 1. He says, I am the true vine. I am the original vine. Now, that had to just explode in their mind all sorts of imagery, because just as the bald eagle is to us, is our national symbol, the vine was to the Israelites. In fact, if you were to look over in Psalm 80, verses 8 and 9, you see this. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations. You implanted it, and you prepared room for it, and caused it to take deep root, and filled the land. God has taken care. God has been this vine. God is taking care of the people of Israel. No one else has pampered them like God. He has watched over them. He's given them deep roots. He has been the symbol. It has been the symbol for them. But there's a problem with this past vine that would have been connected in the Israelite mind. There's a problem with it. It's degenerate. There's a problem with it. It's evil. So where do you get that? If you look at Isaiah chapter 5, and this rich imagery of the vine, what you find is, now let me sing to my well-beloved a song to my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. Look at the next verse in verse 2. He dug it up and cleared it out, its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst. He also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. I've taken care of you, Israel. I've planted you in deep roots, and you're expecting right here this be a beautiful harvest, but then it turns on a dime on those last few words. You were supposed to produce good grapes, but now you've produced wild grapes. You're degenerate. You're contaminated. You're corrupted. And then Jesus comes on the scene and says, I am ego ami. I am the true vine. You see, there's the past vine, but then there's this present vine that stands up and speaks these scandalous words that you are the true vine. You are the one where life flows from. You are the life giver. And then he said, and my Father, again, identifying himself as God and saying, and my Father is the vine dresser. He's the farmer here. And we're the branches. Jesus is the vine. Do you get that? We are the branches. Jesus is the vine. God is the farmer and the vine dresser. He's the one who comes in and prunes back. In fact, he's even the one, you see it there in your text in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, time out for a second. We have already talked about in the last few times being together in John 10. We've even sung about it this morning. No one can snatch you out of his hand. So if he's talking to his disciples and they're taken away, how does that work? In fact, I think the NIV doesn't do any justice with this verse and how it translates it at all. And the New King James hasn't done very good, and the King James hasn't done very good. What does this original language word mean? Because there's a host of interpretations on this one verse. In fact, there are four main interpretations of this verse. Let me give you those four. The first is some think that you lose your salvation here when he takes you away. This is the loss of your salvation. I don't think that's at play here because of John chapter 10, because the fact no one can separate you from the love of God, because of the very nature and character of our God. I don't think that's what's intended. It would contradict so many other places that Jesus is telling us and God has spoken through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I am yours, you are mine, nothing can take you away from me. And that ought to make every one of us say, praise the name of the Lord, hallelujah, amen. Even when I screw up and mess up and I'm unfaithful to him, he's always faithful to me. Praise God. I don't think because of the continuity of Scripture that we can go there and say that. Another interpretation of this is that these are fake Christians. This is the Judas in the mist, where you walk with him, you do all the religious things, but in reality, you're just duct tape fruit to a dead tree. How about that? Oh, you like to put on the show? I mean, think about it. Judas was walking with Jesus. Judas was a mover and shaker. He was the one who was carrying the money. And they point to us and say here, as Warren Wiersbe does, and say these are folks who've been taken away because they were never actually a part of Christ. The third view is that God would simply, when he takes you away, he takes you into heaven. This is 1 John chapter 5. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but there is a sin unto death. There is a point where you harm your testimony so badly and you are a follower of Jesus where God simply says, all right, it's time to come with me. That's 1 John, this same author, first different book, different letter, 1 John chapter 5 speaks to that. Could that be the case here? I don't think the word lends itself to that because the original language word simply means lift it up. And this is the fourth view. This is my view. And scholars have debated those four for centuries now, but I think mine's right. And if you want to come up and apologize afterwards, that'll be okay. I'll accept it. But because of the original language words, it simply means lift it up. In the word picture I gather from what's taking place here, there have been vines that, and I'm not a farmer, I'm not a son of a farmer, but I know this, all right? There are times where you have to get the vine and the fruit off the ground, lift it up so it gets sun. It's been covered up by weeds, it's been covered up by some shadow of some sort, and you just need to get it, you need to lift it up so it can get sunlight. And what that speaks to me, when I think about right here in this verse in particular, when he takes it away, it can say, and he lifts it up. And he lifts them up. There's some that maybe this morning, even in our midst, you're too close to the ground, if you will. You're too close to living in the earthly world style. And weeds have got into your life. And this morning, what God wants to do in your life, dear friend, is simply lift you up, turn you towards the sun, get sunlight on you, get those weeds off you so you can grow again. But in the process of that, the vine dresser comes and he prunes us. See, we got to get those weeds out of the way. We got to prune this thing. As a follower of Christ, can I say this to our students right here? Can I say this to all of us in the room? Let your goal in life be fruitfulness. Don't let it be success. Don't let it be comfortability. Let the goal of your life be fruitfulness. See, the pruning process that God does in our life is not to punish us. It's actually very profitable. See, when God cuts us back, it hurts. Some of you are in the midst of that right now. God, you are in a season of pruning. God has cut you back. You sit there this morning and you grieve because you know the Lord has pruned you. Some of us, it's been a loss of some sort. A loss of a job, a loss of whatever. You fill in the blank, and yet you hear and you grieve because the Lord has pruned you back. See, that flies in the face of our culture. We say, succeed at all cost, win. But there's nothing successful on the front end of being pruned and being cut back. It hurts. But what happens is God makes you stronger. God makes you healthier as he prunes us back as the life giver. But the second thing I want us to notice about Jesus giving us this scandalous statement of I am the true vine, Jesus is also not just the life giver, he's the sin forgiver. And he is the sin forgiver in verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You need to underline that, star that, mark that, highlight it, do whatever you can. Copy, paste to journal right now, okay? And go back to chapter 13, verses 10. In the midst of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, after Peter said to him in verse 8, you shall never wash my feet, Jesus said to him in verse 10, Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. But it is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. You see, custom of the day, you get bathed, you get all cleaned up, you walk over to a friend's house. Because of the sandals, because of the dirt in your feet, you come in someone's house, they needed to clean your feet. Is he talking about the physical dirt that we have in our life? No. What Jesus is speaking to here into this text and into what we see right here in John chapter 15, verse 3. He says, I've already told you you're clean by the wash of your feet. I'm speaking spiritually to you now that your feet need to be clean as you walk through, as you journey through this life. You need to have clean feet. You need to be clean before the Lord. You need to be purified. You've already been purified by the word of God. For it is faith that cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What happened when you placed your faith in Christ is that word of God was planted in the fertile soil of your heart and God brought forth life in you. And now as we journey through this big long word is sanctification, as we grow in our faith day by day, there is the need for confession lives where we confess to the Lord when we've messed up, we need forgiveness, we cleanse our feet. But here's the beautiful picture of this, dear friends. You have already been forgiven by Jesus Christ if you are a follower of Christ. If you've called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, he's interceded into your heart. He's come and lives and reigns in you. Dear friends, you have been forgiven, past, present, and future. You want something to blow your mind this week? Dwell on that. That when he died on the cross and he was resurrected out of the grave for all who call upon their name, when you called upon, you are saved, past, present, future, already, because of the word which I've spoken to you, you are clean. You realize in Revelation chapter 19, the same word, Revelation 19 verse 8, right there at the marriage supper of the Lamb, the same word is used, indicating to you and I, we've been forgiven entirely, wholly, completely upon the confession of Jesus Christ. When he sees us, he no longer sees the sinner. He sees the saint by the blood of Christ. Now, my preaching is better than you're responding right now. I want you to know that. I love you. But dear friends, that causes us to rejoice that before a righteous and holy God, upon our confession, we have sin forgiven. Jesus is the sin forgiver, and we're washed clean, white as snow. In fact, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 tells us this very thing. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be washed as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. See, Jesus is the life giver, the sin forgiver, but also he's the fruit producer. He's the fruit producer. So when we're cut back, it's preparing us for this season of fruitfulness. I think there's probably a need for me to press pause for a second and just explain something to you. If you're taking notes, would you write this down? In Jesus equals salvation. In Jesus is one of the Apostle Paul's favorite phrases. He says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, particularly in Colossians. You read it, in Christ, in Christ. He loves the phrase of being in Christ. When we have been forgiven of our sins, when we're walking in the light of obedience to Christ, we are in Christ. But there's a key word that rings throughout the entire 11 verses. In fact, 11 times the word abide is used. Abide. 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 You see it in verse 4, see it in verse 5, see it in verse 7, see it in verse 10, see it in verse 11. 11 times it's used in 11 verses. It's trying to get to us a message that we abide in Christ. He abides in us. We abide in his love. We remain in his love. What does abide mean? You remain. You stay. You're connected to the vine. You're abiding in Christ. So there's the difference. In Jesus equals salvation. Abiding in Jesus equals fellowship. I want you to see this, dear friends. In Jesus equals salvation. You've been saved. You've been leaped over in the mountain of hell and placed in the heavenly of heavenlies. Abiding in Christ equals fellowship. We're talking about the issue of fellowship and producing fruit, of being in the vine and producing fruit. But what is fruit for a second? Let's press time out. What is fruit? Fruit is the outward expression of an inner nature. Fruit is the outward expression of an inner nature. It could be winning people to Jesus. Romans 1 speaks to that. The Apostle Paul writes about that. That one of the fruits to our life is that we'll tell others, look, if you have Jesus in your heart, he ought to come out of your mouth, right? So one of the fruits of that is that we talk about Jesus and we'll see people come to know the Lord. Another area where Apostle Paul writes, he speaks about giving. That there's a giving nature about us, that generosity springs forward out of our lives because we know, look, one of the fruits to our life is that we are generous people. Another is our works. Colossians speaks to that. I think Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23 speak to this most about the fruit of our life as followers of Jesus. That inward nature in us is this. If you're a follower of Christ this morning, this is your inner nature. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Just underline the word fruit. It all comes together. It's not fruits. This is you. You're all of these nine, all right? Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. All nine of these produce the fruit. And from what I understand, all nine of these were never meant to give to ourselves. We're supposed to plant seeds into other people's lives. It's dangerous because although we think what happens so many times is this person a follower of Jesus, and we go to them and we connect with them, and then we see as they begin to speak and we begin to see the fruit of their life, it's actually just plastic fruit attached to a dead tree. And there's no seed of life in them. But the follower of Jesus, it's Proverbs 10. It's Proverbs 10, verse 21. It says, the lips of the righteous feed many. Oh, when you get around these godly saints, they're nourishing to your soul. They speak life into your soul. They speak reality into your soul. They encourage you. They walk beside you. They produce fruit that is of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the abide, 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 but a word has to be said about verse 6 to be faithful to the text. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, is withered, and they are gathered and thrown into a fire, and they are burned. Dear friends, it grieves my heart. Folks who will come in and out of this building, and those who in the community, and our friends and family, neighbors and associates, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the harvest season. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. In following our text, what we see, this is the time of harvest. To bear right fruit, to come know Jesus Christ, and grow in His grace and knowledge, and produce fruit that is tasty to others. And if you do not do that, there will come a day where the Lord Jesus Christ will come and gather all the sticks who are not, all the branches who are not of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be into the fire. If you don't know Christ, dear friends, your destiny and your eternity is in a place called hell. But you can change that today. You can miss hell this morning by a declaration that, Jesus, I surrender. I submit my life to you. Forgive me of my sins. Come and wash me as white as snow, as Isaiah said. I confess that you are Lord. And the promise of the Scriptures and the promise of Jesus Christ Himself, He will forgive you. If you confess, He is faithful and just and willing to forgive you of all of your unrighteousness. Confess today. Today. Call upon His name for salvation. He's the giver, He's the sin forgiver, He's the fruit producer. Jesus is the prayer changer. Do you know that? He's the prayer changer. You see it in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now, we love that verse. Most of the time we use it out of context, right? We're like, I love the end part of that verse. Ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. Woo! Praise the name of Jesus. Don't forget the first part. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. I'm surrendered to you, Jesus. My heart's affections are your affections. Place your affections on me, Jesus. And then when He moves through you, it's no longer your self-seeking prayers and wanting that Corvette in the parking lot. Some of you have it over that, and we rejoice for you bitterly. But we're okay. We're okay. It doesn't mean that God isn't some kind of genie in a bottle and pop out and give you what you desire. No, this is submitted under His authority. This is submitted under, say, God, whatever is your desire, they're my thoughts, they're not my thoughts. God, I'm submitted to that. Lord, I pray that you would move that through me, that I'd be that channel of grace, and that my affections and my heart's desires would be yours. And He said, you ask in there. You plead the name of Jesus there. It's yours. He's the prayer changer. I just can't. I know you've heard this, but bear with me because it's so life-changing and life-shaping in my family that I rejoice in 2006, this weekend. I can see it as yesterday when my father came home for the first time in a long time. My dad came home and he got out of the car, walked in after 10 years of praying and pleading the blood of Jesus Christ over my father with tears coming down his face as an atheist, well-known atheist, the local bar DJ walked into the Sefco household that day and said, "Today I gave my life to Christ." You want to talk about a prayer? Keep praying over people's lives. They're burdened on your soul. Plead the name of Jesus. Pray Romans 10, verse 1, that the Gentiles might know God. I'll never forget it. He came home. I remember we grabbed hands that Easter weekend. My father was to pray over the meal, and he just started crying. So he said, I can't do this. Josh, you pick it up. I don't even know what to say. I'm just so grateful to God that he saved me. All of my sins. A prayer-changing God. I don't want us to ever grow tired of the fact that he hears us. That he moves the heart of men and women. That we can call upon the omnipotent God and move the very foundation of the world upon our calling upon him. Who are you pleading over? Who are you begging God right now? Save them. Oh, it's forever etched in my Bible at the end of the Gospel of John. My father wrote, "Joshua, thanks for never giving up on me. A new day." Love, Dad. Oh, the power of the word of this prayer-changing God. Lastly, this morning, Jesus is a joy filler. Greatest testimony of the Christian faith is followers of Jesus who are joyful. Because they've been in the presence of God. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, there is joy in your presence. There's joy in your presence. Let us not be people baptizing pickle juice. Let us not carry a Bible under one arm and a tombstone under the other. Let us be joy-filled. Because we know the vine, and we're connected to the vine, and we have a vine dresser who loves us enough not to come and punish, prune us back so that he may be glorified. That's what verse 8 says. The whole purpose of that, the whole purpose of us being here is to produce that fruit that would glorify him, to be cut back, not cut off, but cut back, to grow in his grace and knowledge, that we would have joy and joy abundantly and be able to communicate with others from the grace. In fact, dear friends, have you ever thought about this? He's talking about being the joy fulfiller, and he is on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's on his way to the cross within 24 hours. And he's talking about joy. He's on his way to a bloody cross to stand in our place, to bear our sins when he had no sin, to be in our place. And he's talking about that your joy may be fulfilled. What love is this that God would bestow upon our hearts? To have us in mind as he would walk naked through the streets with a cross strapped to his back. To be beaten upon. That he would do that for you and I. So that you may have joy. That you may have life abundantly. There are four people we see in this text. This morning, are you an unbeliever? Never placed your faith and trust in Christ. The day of harvest is coming. When God will gather all the branches that are withered and throw them into the fire. Escape that today. Place your faith and trust in Jesus. This morning, are you an unhealthy believer? Please hear me. This morning, are you an unhealthy believer? You're a follower of Jesus, but you've come into some... you're living too earthly, and weeds have grown up, and you need to be lifted up this morning and face the sun and let it beam on you for a while. Is that you? A third person I find in this text, are you a believer who's being pruned? Are you a believer this morning who's being pruned? You're being cut back. But God's gonna make you stronger. He's gonna bring fruit out of that. But what I'm pleading for you, come, let us pray over you. There's plenty of people here that will come. There'll be ministers here. I'll be standing here. We have a prayer team assembled too. You come, let us pray over you. Acknowledge the season of pruning you're in, that God isn't punishing you. He's going to bring a profit out of that, a fruit. We see this morning, and this may be you, you're the healthy believer who's producing fruit. And this morning you simply just want to say, thank you, God, for what you're doing in my life. I just want to praise you because I recognize the season of pruning I've been through, and I'm seeing the fruit that you've given me.